you know, there's new faces. There's constantly new faces around here, and those new faces don't all know they're not the only ones. We've had so much growth this year and so many new faces. So if you think you're the only one was the idea this morning, you are not. There are many who are new, and just step outside of that comfort zone and shake somebody's hand and talk to somebody. And I happen to mention, I said, you know, I'm really a shy person. I really am. No, seriously, I'm shy. I step outside my comfort zone and I say hello, and if I have to, I fake a smile till I really feel it, you know, that kind of thing. But it's wonderful. You know, this week we have a couple more weeks to mention our gospel meeting that's coming up. The series is on addiction, escaping addictions, and that's certainly what it is in the flyer that's being handed out. It's got a guy in a whirlpool kind of thing. He's being sucked in. And once you try to escape through addiction, it's very difficult to get out of it, as our brother will teach us. And we need to know not only that there is help for ourselves if we're having trouble with addictions of whatever sort it may be, but we also need to come because it's important that we know how to help others who may be suffering. The worst thing you can say to somebody is just get over it and stop taking that or stop participating in that. You've got to be there and help them overcome these things. Tonight, I'm going to talk about in this evening's lesson, if it goes the way I'm thinking, is a statement that I have reference to is, someone says, I am a failure. I always will be a failure. Nothing has changed, and nothing ever will. You ever felt like that time to time? You know, it doesn't have to be these addictions we're talking about. It could be even such things as serving the Lord and doing things for others. You know, the Lord says, don't grow weary in doing good. There are opportunities that we can try to reach out to others, and still in doing what we think is the Lord's work, we still might feel like failures. And well, I've tried to involve people. I've tried to help people. And we're going to see tonight, if all goes well, some people in the Bible who we think they must have been great, wonderful, always successful people, but no, they at times felt like they were failures and needed a boost from the Lord. We'll talk about that for you tonight, if all goes well, at 6 o'clock. This afternoon, if you have time, come by about 4:30 for passing things out. Our elders this year, as we continue, have talked about the theme this year is to cherish the book. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you are taught, whether by word or our epistle. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul makes a statement to those he is speaking to. He says, am I your enemy, basically, because I tell you the truth? You know, we have looked at this various different topic about the Bible, and we have examined everything from what version you should have, to how we got the Bible, to supporting evidence of the Bible in a number of different ways. And we could talk about the Bible and the evidence for it. We could talk about till we're blue in the face with people. There's book after book about evidences for God, evidence for the Bible. And sometimes I think we feel like we've got to prove that point before we open the text. And I think that's just not true. How did the disciples handle it? Could we say the disciples were just arrogant and insisting they had the truth? Is it really an arrogant thing for us to say, this is the truth? I mean, think about it. Is it a really arrogant thing? This is the truth. How can Christians claim, people say, how can you as Christians claim that you and your religion is the only one true religion? When you say that, you're being absolutely arrogant. And we hear from time to time the politically correct crowds tell us that we can't do that. We're told in schools that we can't do that. We can't say we have the truth and everybody else doesn't have the truth. There is a truth possibly, but there's no absolute truth. Or someone says, who is the Christian to say that he or she is right and everyone else is wrong? You just in today's society can't say that you're right. It's sort of a skeptical humility. That's popular. That's supreme. It's a cardinal virtue. Well, we tell them as they're growing up, kids, you've got to examine everything. You've got to be skeptical of everything. Don't just take it because somebody says it. You've got to ask questions, and that's nice, and that's good. And we've developed a whole generation of people that are so skeptical about everything. And so when it comes to the Bible, well, I guess we're supposed to be skeptical of it too. And that if the world says there's all these problems with it, then the real virtue and popular way in society from every avenue is just to be a humble skeptic. Or we're supposed to refuse to be certain on something or dogmatic about it. How easy it is to say, I'm not being dogmatic. Well, what's wrong with being a little dogmatic? What's wrong with being a little certain? Why do we put doubt into our young people's eyes? Why do we put doubt rather into their minds? Why do we say, you know, there's just no truth in this? I don't want to be dogmatic. I don't want to be certain. Well, let me ask you something. How can the young people and anybody be certain about anything if we're not convinced and convicted ourselves? If you doubt, that doubt will be picked up. You need to be certain. You need to be convicted. But that's not something you put out there as a challenge. Unless you're certain and convicted, you can't just say, book, chapter, and verse this. And it puts the whole thing in doubt. This mindset is not real humility in any way, but rank unbelief. You're not being humble. You're just showing, like the Israelites of old, absolute unbelief and an inconfidence in God. Don't let them talk you into a corner that they say, you really can't be sure. There's no absolutes. Well, if there's no absolutes and you can't be sure about anything, then the next thing is you don't believe in anything at all. Why believe in anything? And so a college person says, I have no reason to live. I have no understanding. They tell me I ought to do this, I ought to do that. I don't know why. It doesn't make any difference. I really don't know. They say they don't know. There's no absolute truth. Why should I just keep living at all? Our society over the last 50 years has damaged our thinking. Now, how does it go again? For me to believe in absolute truth and that the Bible is true is arrogant. But for you to make up your own truth however you please in the relativism and situation ethics is not. You see, the only ones who are arrogant are those like us. Everybody's discriminating against those who would hold to the truth. And we're Bible thumpers and gun carriers, as one said. I don't have a gun, but I have a Bible. And I believe it's the truth. I know it is. But you say, they say, you're arrogant because you believe that this book is truth. You're arrogant in thinking it's not. You see, my friends, we don't have to put the burden of proof that the Bible is true on our side. They've got to prove it's not. You don't know the Bible's true. You can't believe it. You just don't know. What is the evidence? What? Let me tell you something. You prove it's not true. You prove it's not true. The burden's not on me. Let's see about some verses. Write these verses down. We'll go through them on the screen. But I want you to see this is not always, this has always been the problem. That those in arrogance in worldly matters have always put down the truth. Romans 1, verse 21 and 22, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, became fools. It just makes me sick. We have university after university, degree after degree, politician after politician that just tells us what wisdom really is. They reject the truth. They reject the simplicity of God's Word. And they blame all the problems on us. You see, they understand there probably is a God, but they don't glorify Him as God. Let's understand something. Now, I speak with a loud voice. Does that mean I'm right? No. Does it mean I'm enthusiastic? Does I put a plastic smile on my face? And you know, I had a little kid once. She's like, "Why do you yell when you preach?" I said, "Well, you know, people are going to have a hard time staying awake in my preaching anyway, and I'm just trying to keep them awake. So I yell to keep you awake. And I get excited about a point, and I get emotional about a point, and I get involved in it." Now, some do that, and yes, they are arrogant. And I don't want to ever come across arrogant, but just because you're a little excited about something doesn't mean you're arrogant. It's not arrogant to have a firm, immovable, biblical conviction when you know something's wrong by the Scripture and you say it's wrong. You don't have to be ashamed of that. I don't care what the American society says. Don't let them shame you. In fact, it's our duty to come to strong, mature, biblically informed convictions. Don't just do it because, but biblically informed convictions and hold firmly to the truth. It is important that you understand, that you come to a firm conviction that it is not the faith of your parents. But when you open the text and you see it for yourself, as time and time again, I see people who are new come along and they say, "I didn't know that was there. Look, that's there." And they change their life. You know, that's a wonderful thing. Be strongly convinced. Hold firmly to the truth. Write these verses down. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. What did Paul tell them? "Therefore, brethren," just sort of get along with everybody. You know, everybody's got their own particular church to go to. And pick and choose what you like. No, he says, "Hold fast the traditions which were taught, whether by word or epistles," which the apostles taught, which the text from the apostles, which was from the Holy Spirit, "be confirmed." Be firm and strong. Don't be wishy-washy. If you know it's the truth, stand for the truth and don't be ashamed of it. I'm tired of them making me feel ashamed because I stand for the truth. And again, please know, I get all huffed and puffed and frown and yell up here, but you don't have to do that with people. That's just my preacher mode right now. I get upset at the way people treat us. If, Colossians 1:23, if indeed you continue in faith, for what? Grounded, been taught, steadfast, immovable, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. Everybody has had the opportunity. Don't be swayed with fancy talk. Be grounded. Be steadfast. That's why we come together. That's why we hear the sermons. That's why we go to the Bible classes. That's why we have the daily Bible reading. That's why we're talking about cherishing the book this year, so that you know wherein you stand. But when you know wherein you stand, then stand. Ephesians 4 verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Are they out to get us? Oh yeah. You see that deceitfulness, that plotting all the time. Kids are told in a college classroom, write the word Jesus on a piece of paper. Put it on the ground. Now get up and step on it. And we're paying his salary. And they shame the students. It's going to be by trickery. You're going to be tricked. They're going to use cunning craftiness. They're going to say it's our educational way. It's our political way. It's the way society ought to be. If everybody will just be like this. And it sounds real good, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Why, you're just a patriotic American if you are. Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, as also in all the epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some are hard to understand. Didn't say some are impossible. Is that word in there? Is it? In which some things are just impossible for you to understand unless you've got some preacher or some school or somebody obviously knows more than you do because you just don't know much, so it's impossible for you to understand it. Is that what the verse says? It just says it's hard. When things are hard, what are you going to do, college students? You've got to open the book and study a little harder, right? Some of those topics you guys are studying, man, you can keep them. They're tough. I don't know what the highest math is. What is it? Quadriculable or something? I never yet understood what purpose of geometry was. I know Hornberger uses it all the time, but when I built tree houses, I just put the board sort of the way I thought the board ought to go. I didn't figure out if it met some theorem. And the kids usually fail. You can't understand the Bible. It's not like some college course where you need some highly decorated professor to explain it to you. But when something's hard, what do you got to do? You got to work at it. It's hard to lose weight. I've gained like 15 pounds since I had the surgery. I said, what's up with that? I said, you took stuff out. Why am I getting bigger? You put air in me? I think you deposited something else. You know why I don't want to exercise this hard work? Well, let me tell you something. In the Bible, the Lord says, exercise your senses. It's not going to be easy to study the Bible. And if you think it's going to be easy to study the Bible, go to one of those places that really don't care what you think. And just hallelujah and praise the Lord and feel good all inside, better than anywhere else. And if you want to understand it, you're going to have to apply yourself. And we go through all these years of education. How many years does a doctor go? You know, eight years and then some more beyond that. You know, I wanted to be a doctor. My mom wanted me to be a doctor. And I looked at what a doctor had to do, and I'm like, I don't want to go to school for 10 years. After I get out of school, go another 10. Now, I've been all right. I've been done a few years back and been making doctor money. Anything worth doing is worth working hard at. If you want to understand the Word, you've just got to study it. Hard to understand. Okay, when something's hard to understand, what do some people do? Those which are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as do also the rest of the Scriptures. He said, when you have a study, then you can make something say about what anything you wanted to say. You therefore, my beloved brethren, he's talking to Christians, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. He says, you know how hard it was to get where you are in your study of Scripture. Don't let some unstable, silly person come around and lead you astray. I don't care if Oprah said it. The question is not, what do I think is right and true, but what is right and true? That's the difference. Well, as you see, I think, and the church I go to, I think, and my preacher says, I think, and well, I think the Bible says, quit thinking. Don't stop there. But what I mean is, no. No. And don't talk to people out here in the world with, you know, they got all kinds of questions right now. Don't go, well, I think it's in the... I know. I know the Bible's against that. Now, you could say it in a lot of tender ways. Someone not too long ago said, where does Jesus say homosexuality is wrong? I said, They're trying to catch me. I don't think exactly there was a place where Jesus said that. You know what, though? He did say what's right. So I took him to Genesis. And I said, in the beginning there, God made them male and female. And He made them one flesh. And He said, for them to not be separated. And then Jesus, in Matthew 19, quotes those verses and says, what? Well, you don't get a divorce. A man and a woman are in marriage together, just as it was in the beginning. So Jesus is quoting what was in the beginning. So Jesus is saying, this is right. This is what I want. He doesn't have to say everything He doesn't want. So, it makes easy conversation. Before you fire off that text or that email, know what can take the think out of it. If you don't know, say, huh, I don't know. I don't know right now. When I know, I'll let you know. I'm not going to tell you what I think. That's opinion. I think we got some messed up people in Washington. But I know what the Bible says. God said it. That settles it. I need to believe it. That's a choice. 2 Timothy chapter 1, write it down, verse 8 and 12. Let's see if I can calm down a little. You know, I grew up in an age of fast speaking, loud talking, pulpit thumping preaching. But we stayed awake. It says 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 12, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. Folks, we are just so ashamed. Kids at school tell you, can't believe you believe that.
professor say, I can't believe you believe that. Verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him until that day. Jesus is with us. You're going to suffer. How terrible it is if you suffer and give in and say, well, I don't know. How about the early Christians when their lives were being threatened? You recant what you believe, you deny Jesus, or we'll kill you. Do you think they were, I don't know. We got some of that mess going on in the world right now. It may come to a time when it won't just be reporters. It'd be like a kid in, what was that town in Kentucky? She was married to a church as many years ago. The gunmen were in their school and going around asking kids, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Blew them away. But she didn't deny she was Christian. Someone says, we're not going to be in front of the sword. It's just a college class. It's just a neighbor on the street. It's just... Well, if you don't come out of the conversation hurting a little bit, then you haven't had the right conversation. If your kids don't come home from school crying because somebody put down their belief, then maybe we haven't taught it well enough. Christianity is not for wimps. And it's going to hurt. But quit. Quit keeping your mouth shut. You know why? Because He's with you. The old terminology for the military, He's got your back. I'm ashamed of the times I've been ashamed. You know, I used to write for a paper out in California, the opinion paper, and I'd write in my opinion. It was a little Hemet, little town in the desert. Who's going to read that paper? You Google my name, it'll come up. They have a whole blog about me. Something I wrote years ago. My sister the other day is like, Alan, quit writing. I said, I have. I don't write in Indianapolis. I'm afraid I'll get picked up again. Well, maybe I should be afraid. I had courage enough to speak my mind in that small town. It got picked up. People still fighting over it. But I said what was true. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13. Well, what does this say? Just hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love. Someone says there is no pattern. There is a pattern. Someone says, oh, what's a sound church? What's a sound Christian? We're so afraid to say, well, this church is sound. Well, that's what they used to say 50 years ago. Get over the name calling. I'll tell you what, that right there says, be sound. So if you're not, you are unsound. Not real hard. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 and 26. Write it down, look at it later. Is he really arrogant to say this is the truth? Now, you don't have to be snooty about it. But be confident. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Just because I get excited doesn't mean I'm quarreling. And really, you're not in the pulpit when you're talking to somebody. You're not having to be heard by a whole room. So yeah, calm down. Right? Don't get the workroom or break room all upset and agitated over you. Just say what you got to say. But what's it say? Quarrel, but gentle to all, able to teach. In what way? You see, I think patience with word and humility correcting those in opposition. I think sometimes amongst the brotherhood, amongst us and me, I feel like the madder you are, the righter you are. No. You can be angry without quarreling. You know what? I first want to go off, you know, tap, 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 ching. Oh, you don't do that anymore. I want to tell everybody my mind, but, you know, back when you had the typewriter and you had the ching, you had days to think about it and you put the envelope. Now you hit send and boom. And if you do it on Facebook, then boom, boom. Everybody knows. There's a great opportunity with the media we have today, but do be gentle. Because once you say something in the wrong way, in the wrong media, people won't care what else you have to say. He says, in humility correct those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. Notice it's not you with the problem. So that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. See, brethren, I get hot and bothered by us wimping out. I let them talk us into oblivion and fear and political correctness. I get that's what I'm upset about. But if you're going to win any souls, you've got to talk gently to them until such a time as they won't listen. True arrogance is contrasted with humble conviction. Take out all your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll have it on the screen for those who don't have it. We're going to look at several verses here. And we're going to see who is actually arrogant. Just because you're loud doesn't mean you're arrogant. Just because you talk more than the other person doesn't mean you're arrogant. What makes an arrogant person? For men will be lovers of themselves. If that's the only reason you're doing it, because you love yourself. They'll be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Whoever gives me the biggest political check, I'll teach whatever they want me to teach. Boasters. Look how much I know. On either side. Proud. But notice the context here. He's talking about those who are blasphemers. Disobedient parent. What's that got to do with anything? Young people, if you disobey your parents, how are you going to lead anybody to the Lord? See, it's in the same context. He's saying, you know what you feel about a kid who just gives you lip, talks back to you? You know how you feel about a teenager like that or a young person who whines? He says, that's the way these unbelievers are. Like disobedient children. They're unthankful, unholy, unloving. What's going on with the world? They're unforgiving. Good grief, everybody's unforgiving. Slanders. Without self-control. Brutal. These aren't nice things to say about somebody. Despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty. Listen, it's not talking about us. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Oh, now, wait a minute, watch this. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Hey! These people have a form of godliness. So are we talking about the really bad guys in prison? Are we? We're talking about folks like us. Or something similar who sit in a pew on Sunday and mouth off on Monday. You know who they are? You know that article in the bulletin today. That Art Adams. I tell you what. I got the bulletins out of order. Next week's is this week's. This week's is next week's. But he's got one in there about how your brain works. you got some little finger watch it in there, read it. But it keeps track of all you've said in the past and what you've done, you know. And then he makes the point that some people, they use that just to cause trouble in Bible classes. I don't know if mine's working right now, but I remember the article, something to that effect. Having a form of godliness, so these are people who kind of consider themselves godly, but they deny its power because of these other things. And he says, from some people turn away, have nothing to do with those wimpy kind of people who stand for the Lord on Sunday and walk away from Him Monday through the end of the week when they get with their buddies or their families. Let's stop there. For this sort are those who creep into houses and make captives. One version says silly women, gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. It's not that the women are silly. They're vulnerable. Could be men who are vulnerable. They listen to all this. These people that are led by their sins and lust. These kind of people that would bother the silly women are always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, we really don't know the truth on this issue, so we're going to study a little bit more on the truth of this issue. We're going to have a conference. We're going to have a gospel meeting. We're going to have a lectureship. We're going to have a college. I don't know, but we'll come after a while to an understanding of the truth. We could have got it 10 minutes ago if you'd close your mouth. You study. It doesn't say you always study. Is that what Romans 14 becomes? Well, we let them be weak. We let them keep being weak, and they're just weak. You got to teach them. You got to teach them. You can't stay weak forever. Can you? Let me move on. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. Open your eyes, you'll know who is who. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. Now, if you haven't, this doesn't apply. You have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, my afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, in three places. He had all that. But what was their situation? They carefully followed. They knew what he was suffering for the Lord. And thou, all of them, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you live and you stand up for what is right, and you say, I will not stamp on that paper that says Jesus. I will not deny my Lord. You said the moon's blue. I'm putting the moon's blue on this piece of paper right here. On this question, the moon is blue. My mother said, the moon's blue. But let me tell you, it was orange the other day. You write the right answer. But you got to put what the teacher's put. You got to get an A. No, you don't. I have respect for both those who are nervous and those who stand up. But evil men are the arrogant ones. Imposters. You know, it's not going to get easy, but it's going to get worse. And worse. Deceiving and being deceived, brethren. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What will make our young people wise? Studying, teaching in the Word of God. Teaching them to cherish the book.
All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Do you think God would have wrote something that couldn't be understood? You think He would have inspired something that we just think about? Or no? Well, it's possible for doctrine. You want to know what to do in doctrine? Right there it is. You visiting with us and wonder why we do things the way we do? Right there. We found it in the book. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Someone says, 3 out of 4 are negative. Can't have all positive preaching. But the point is that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work will be done by those who are thoroughly equipped because they have been reproved and rebuked and exhorted. Those who have it will by necessity do what? Bad work. Useless work. Unworthy work of the Lord. So he says, please, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think he said that? Now, I'd like to kind of, I see the scale TV right down my head. I'd like to kind of encourage you to maybe think about this. No, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't get any higher than that. Who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. You've got a charge because you're going to be judged. Preach! That says preach, doesn't it? Preach why? The Word. It doesn't matter whether it's in season or out of season. That has nothing to do with the clock. It's going to snow here soon. Yoo-hoo! Doesn't mean whether it's snowing or raining. It means whether people want to hear it or not, or whether it seems convenient. Oh, I think you ought not preach on that right now. No, don't preach on that. Whatever you do, don't preach on that. There's been times, not here, but when I've been told in previous places, don't preach on that. What do you think I did Sunday? I preached on that. Be ready. Why? Here's what you got to do. You got to make people feel good. Look at the verse. You got to make people feel good about themselves. You've got to say the most popular thing. You've got to be right there with Joel Osteen and agree with everything he says. No! Convince. Rebuke. That sounds like you're really getting on somebody there. And exhort, build up. And be patient. Don't yell at the TV. And teach. You may have to get a different style of teaching because the one you're doing is not working. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The time will come, and I believe it comes in every church, if there's not a concentrated effort, as our elders have done, to make sure the truth is preached. You know what Brother Shaw used to tell me? He said, I'm sitting right here. You say the wrong thing, I'm going to be up there when you're done. I'm going to correct you. That's an elder. I expect the other two will. But you know why we have division and trouble and all these problems all over the land, and why the church isn't growing in some places and it's growing here? Because we preach the truth. Someone came in today and they said, you know what? Y'all use lots of Scripture. Yeah! We do! God said it. That settles it. I need to believe it. Are we to turn away from logic because we believe the Bible? No. The Bible's more logical than Spock could ever want to be. It's not fantasy.
Are we to forfeit our convictions? Because the world says, are we to abandon Scripture because that nobody wants to hear it anymore? Truth is consistent. We must be true to our conviction. We must hold true to the Scripture in every area. Stand firm, stand true, stand fast, and you will see people will follow. Here's our verse for the year, a little different translation. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He breathed it out. Now you do it with others. God's existence, I can get it out of text. The Bible is God's Word and all sufficient, I can get it out of text. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, I can get it out of the text. The New Testament teaching on the church and Jesus, I can get it out of the text. The New Testament answer to what must I do to be saved, I can get it out of the text. Living as a Christian and having the right kind of morality and marriage, divorce, and remarriage, I can get it out of the text. Books are helpful. I can get it out of the text. Don't let people tell you you can't get it out of the text. So what do you got to do? You got to stand firm. All right, last passage. Stand firm in the faith. Stand strong. Let us never be guilty of apologizing for our faith and conviction in God and His Word. What made most of us mad when our dear president first started? He went around all over the world apologizing for America. Well, that sounded like Bill Clinton. Everything we ever did was wrong. Apologize, apologize. That made me sick. Well, I'll tell you what makes me sicker. It's Christians who apologize. I'm sorry, our church. I'm sorry. Or dare we withdraw from somebody who walks unorderly. I'm sorry they treated you like that. Let us always be brave. Brave enough to speak the truth when questioned or challenged. Let us always be faithful. And no matter how mad we may be inside, speak it with love. Is it really arrogant to say this is the truth?
No.
Take out your song books, turn to Song of Invitation. I appreciate your good attention. You know, the problem here is good listeners make for good preachers. And when you listen and you're leaning in and you're focused and you're agreeing and you're nodding, I just keep preaching. So, look like you're not interested and I'll quit soon. Is it really arrogant to say this is the truth? He that believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be damned. Let me apologize. Surely people don't have to be baptized. Our church says so, but 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save us. Well, that's true. Good enough. It's good enough 2,000 years ago about. It's good enough now. It'll be good enough till the Lord returns. It's good enough. If we can help you this morning, we will not lie to you. We will tell you the truth. We want you to come to the Lord. If we can baptize you or help you in any other way, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.